Okay, so let's dig into this, and I'll do my best to try and get us through at least to a little bit of the application of this. So Jesus, by the time of Jesus then, 400 years have passed after Ezekiel has said this stuff, and the people have a public consciousness that says, no, we're still in exile, we're still in captivity. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, okay? What does Jesus come onto the scene announcing? What's he preach when he comes onto the scene? He has one message. You read the Gospels, he says the same thing again and again and again. Right, right. This is what Jesus says again and again, right? Repent, for which repent means what? It means turn back. You guys are going in the wrong direction.
So the word repent actually means to turn around.
Yes, that's right. Well, that's part of it. You're turning, right? You're turning away from your sinfulness, you're saying from
you're
sin and saying.
A lot of times when you're asking for forgiveness, it's like if you like done someone or offend someone, you ask for forgiveness.
That's repentance.
So turning around?
Yeah.
Or changing the way you think as well.
That too. All that stuff incorporated.
Yeah, I thought the next to it.
Right. So Jesus comes onto the scene. He starts saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right away, the people will know this is pseudo-speak for what the prophets are saying. But that's why now they're confused. Is he really the servant that everybody's talking about? Is he the king that they were talking about? Well, he's not really fitting the bill. But then what does Jesus start to do along with announcing these things? What else does he do along with announcing them? What does Jesus' ministry involve? Miracles. What are miracles? Signs, right? John's gospel, in fact, refers to them as signs. Miracles are not just, were not just like nice little things that Jesus did because he was like to show that I'm really powerful or I'm really compassionate or all of those things are included. But what miracles really were, as John's gospel highlights, was they were signs. They were intended to be like windows to kind of act out for people and say, yeah, I'm announcing the kingdom of God is at hand. Now look at what the kingdom of God is like. Your prophets have said it's about reconciliation. Watch reconciliation at work. Your prophets have said it's about restoration. Watch restoration at work. Your prophets have said that when the kingdom of God comes, the low will be lifted up. The lame will be healed. Watch it unfold, right? So in John's gospel, John highlights that there are seven signs or eight signs. Some disagree with that, but I would tend to go with the eight signs. But John gives that Jesus highlights eight miracles, and he builds his whole gospel around it. What's the first miracle in John's gospel? Turns water into wine. Why? What's he doing that for? And not just a little bit of wine. He makes 180 gallons of wine so that the wedding can go on. What's he doing? Why wine? Why would he do wine? Why would that be his first miracle? And why would John highlight that as his first miracle? Why? Because when the prophets spoke of the kingdom of God, they talked about it as though wine was flowing into the land. Wine was flowing. Why wine? Let me ask you the question. Are you drinking wine when you're in captivity? No. Wine is a drink of party. It's a drink of celebration. It's a drink of thanksgiving. It's a drink to say, wow, this is good. And Jesus is like, not just a little wine. We're talking 180 gallons of wine. The streets are flowing with wine because your prophet said that when the kingdom of God came, it would be like wine flowing into the streets, right? Next sign that he does is he heals a Roman's official, a Roman official's son. Why would he heal a Roman official's son? Why? Dennis, you're brilliant. Yes.
Like, kind of reminds me of the anti-racist song
Okay, I'm gonna race through it here because we've got like half an hour. Okay, so allow me to dominate the stage for the next half hour. Okay. Yeah, but you're right. Romans. Okay, he heals a Roman official's son. It's a sign, a symbol that the kingdom of God and the promise wasn't just about the people of Israel, and it was never intended to be just about the people of Israel, but it was about all people of the world, right? So even Roman officials, even their sons are being raised up. The hated Romans, yeah, the kingdom of God is going to be even for them. Next, he goes on, heals a paralyzed man. Then he feeds 5,000 people. What's he doing feeding 5,000 people? Saying that food is going to be in abundance. And it's going to be spiritual food as well. Food for your soul. Food for your mind. Food for your bodies. You're going to be replenished. He heals a man born blind. And then finally, what's he do? Sixth sign. Raises Lazarus from the dead. Whew. A foreshadowing. Whoa. The dead are living? Huh? Right? So the other thing that he does is he does all these exorcisms. Casting out the evil one, saying, I'm binding up the strong man so I can rob the strong man's house. What's he doing? He's trying to alert people's attention to say, guys, your enemy isn't Rome. There's a greater enemy at work, right? So I hope you never read the miracles the same way again. They are stories of Jesus' compassion. They are reflections of the love of God in the world, but they are much more than that. John says that they are signs. They're there to help us understand this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's a kingdom where the lowly are raised up. After announcing the kingdom of God, preaching through the countryside, after doing all the exorcisms, after doing all the miracles, then what happens? What happens at the end of Jesus' life? He dies. Sometimes the questions are a little too obvious, aren't they? Yeah. He dies. Why? To fulfill. Yes, beautiful. Scripture says, Isaiah says this, right? Scripture says that in Jesus' death, he fulfilled. Remember, he's the fulfillment of Israel. He fulfilled their captivity. He fulfilled their exile. He fulfilled their punishment for sin. He did it all. God said to the people, you have to go into punishment for your sin. And then Jesus comes and completes the punishment himself. God comes himself and completes the punishment. So Isaiah looked at it this way. He says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and inflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed, which is why on the cross, I say down here at the bottom, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he yells out in this loud voice, it's finished. What's finished? The punishment, the captivity, the exile for sin. And in his mind, he had a particular people in mind. He had the people of Israel. Your captivity is done. The 400 years is done. I'm fulfilling it in my body. But beyond just them, he had the whole world in mind. Your exile to the enemy, to the true enemy of the world. Your exile to the accuser. It's done. Your exile to sin. It's done. He fulfilled the punishment in himself. You know, tell you this quick story. I was reading the Easter story a few weeks ago to Chinita. We come to the story of the cross, and she asked the obvious question, right? Why did Jesus die? And I'm like, well, okay, I know how to answer this in big people talk. But how do you tell a 3-year-old why Jesus died? Okay, so I thought, Janita, you know how sometimes you do things that are wrong? Yeah. And you know how sometimes you persist in doing those things that are wrong and you do them again and again and again? Yeah. And you know how Dad then sometimes says for those things that you need to be punished? Yeah. And you know how your dad then says you need to go stand in the corner? Yeah. So what if sometime I said to you that I'm going to punish you, but rather than making you stand in the corner, I said I'll go stand in the corner for you. I'll fulfill the punishment for you. That's what Jesus did. He took up our infirmities. God said, I hate sin. I hate evil. I am so holy and so pure and so righteous and so good. I can't stand evil. And as a result, it must be punished. But rather than you fulfilling it in yourself, I love you too much. I will stand there and I will fulfill the punishment that I demand in myself. The gravity of that story and the wonder of his love should never stopping us in our tracks. Whoa. He finished the exile in himself. He did it himself. So with the exile taken care of, punishment over, it's finished. He said it himself. It's finished. What's left? Resurrection. And what did the resurrection mean? It meant the kingdom. The new day had dawned. God's new day had dawned in the world. The exile was over. And now all there was the kingdom flowing into the world. Moving out. Now, was anyone expecting this? This is where it was going to go earlier on. My notes jumped ahead. No one was expecting this, right? No one was expecting just one person to rise. They were expecting a multitude to rise. And for another, their reading of Ezekiel had led them to believe that when the resurrection would come, it would be like on that day the kingdom of God would be here in full, right? Like it would be there, boom. Yeah, we're in a new day. Enemy completely gone. All that's completely done away with, right? But what ends up happening is that one rises first and promises a multitude. And the other thing that happened is that the kingdom began to work its way into the world slowly. And Jesus tried to help them reinterpret their understanding of what was going to happen with the kingdom, right? Remember he said, when the kingdom comes, it'll be like yeast working its way into a batch of dough. Slowly, quietly. But in time, it will begin to work its way through that whole batch of dough. Right? It didn't come as expected. The resurrection, though, of Jesus came to mean to all people that the wrath of God was finished. And his new day was here. And 2,000 years later, that's where we stand. Now, what does all this mean to us? Let's go to application. Or any questions about that there? Okay. What does it mean? How do we apply this to us? 2,000 years later, how do we apply this to us? How do you apply it, guys? There's got to be something in your mind where you're like, this is what this means to us.
I think we can still take the whole reconciliation between ourselves and God.
Yeah. 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 Guys, that's punishment. I join the H and the M together. It's done. The wrath of God, the punishment of God, was completely fulfilled in himself. And all that remains now in this world is God's grace and his love toward his creation. And all God then says to his creation is, come to me, all you who are weary and sick, and I will give you rest. You think about it, Jesus said those words. He said them to a people that still felt they were in captivity. And when he said those words, what was it meaning? Come to me, and I'll give you rest. I look at a lot of Christians' lives. I look at my own life oftentimes, and I suspect that it's something we don't get. I still think that we secretly feel like that deep down inside that God is still somewhat kind of angry with us or somehow kind of disappointed in us. Like we're just not quite measuring up enough. We're just not doing quite enough. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. I don't know how you can appropriate that in your life other than just the Spirit working into you. But when you come to Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no more wrath. It is completely absolved. It's completely absolved. Now, I think people in the early church struggled with that as well. Paul, and often in his letters, he's writing to these churches, right? And they're saying, well, we need to be observing these Sabbath laws, and we need to be doing, eating these kind of foods and not these kind of foods, and we need to be practicing circumcision or not circumcision. Paul reserves his harshest words for those things, and he says, no. You are standing in the day of grace. Right? You are staying in the day of grace. The captivity, the exile, the punishment, all those things are over. They're completely over. Do we get that? No doubt about it. There are things that God says to us then. He says, yeah, these are things that I want you to do that are good and pleasing to you, and they are pathways to life, and they are pleasing to me too. But if it's coming back to the question of, is God still angry? Is God still somehow disappointed in me? The answer is unequivocally, absolutely no. And it's because Jesus completed the wrath of God in the cross, like he completed it. So I don't know how we can, as people, breathe that in and live from that place. But that's one of the messages of Easter. And I hope that it's something the Spirit can stir in us. Second thing is that the resurrection of Jesus is also, and it remains this, it's still the sign that the new age is here. That God's kingdom era is here. And that his kingdom promises are being fulfilled in the world. They're still breaking in. And I write in my notes here that, I don't think that we get what this means either. And one reason why we don't get what this means is because we haven't really read the prophets. And not reading the prophets as well, we also haven't read really understanding Jesus in light of the prophets. And so then our imagination is stunted. You know, and we don't really fully get the real fullness of this is what they actually said the kingdom was about. And then when we don't get what they said the kingdom was about, then we don't really know how we're called to join in and what it is that we're doing in the world, which is what this whole past year of teaching about what the kingdom of God has been about, is about trying to quicken our imaginations to understand this is the kingdom of God, this is what is breaking in the world, and this is, like, use your imagination, step into it. This is what it means to be followers of the king the world, right? The question I have here as well is, why don't we see more of the kingdom of God working itself out? You know, you ask yourself that question. We talk about this new day, and it's like, well, where is it? I think there's a couple of answers to that. One is, I think we do. I think oftentimes we do, but oftentimes we don't have eyes to see it. Or we're looking for grand things when Jesus is saying, hey, it's yeast in a batch of dough. But I mean, here's an example, right? I think you go down to the downtown east side. And I think if we were to open your eyes, you'd see evidence all over the place of people that are living out the king's calling of raising people up. But we need to see. We need to have eyes to see. I think the kingdom is unfolding in all sorts of places, all sorts of ways. And it's even in more quiet ways than that. Yesterday I went to the hospital with Ruth. Sorry to put you on the spot, Ruth. But I watched Ruth, you know, stroke the hair of this woman that was in ICU in there and speak tenderly to her. And I thought to myself, this is the kingdom. This is a woman in the king's pathway raising up the downtrodden giving dignity and saying, there's more for you. Right? And I say as well then, and we don't see it like we could, and again that comes back to us because I don't think that Christians have fully understood the kingdom. We haven't understood what the prophets said. We haven't understood the works of Jesus, and because of that, we haven't really even known how we're supposed to act or engage in the world. But yeah, I'd say so, sure. Yeah. 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 We haven't understood really what the kingdom's about. And so we haven't even really known how to join in bringing it about. Right? But the fact is that now that you're beginning to know, the whole ignorance is bliss thing doesn't apply anymore. Now you know what Jesus is about. You know what he was about in the world. You know what the prophet said the kingdom was to be about. And Jesus commissioned us into the world of the kingdom. He said, now you go out into this. And so we have the responsibility collectively of bringing about this kingdom reality in our world, in the realization that one day the kingdom will come in full. And it will, as Scripture says, because Jesus will make it happen when he comes. So, two things, right, to hold on to. First one is, the punishment is over, right? The second one is, we're in a new age. It's a new world. And we are called to be a people that bring that out. And that's what the resurrection means. So this is what we've learned so far about the resurrection, right? We've learned that it's the sign of the first fruits. It's a sign that there will be victory after the grave. It's the sign that captivity is over. And it's a sign that the new day has come. And you got to believe that when those 500 people that Matthew records saw Jesus resurrected, that's what they had in their mind. New day. It's here. It's here. Okay, I want to end with this. Sometimes I think, you know, the teachers and the theology people, they can unpack things and explain things, but oftentimes it's the artists and the poets and the songwriters that help us penetrate those things into our hearts, right? Make sense of them. And there is there's a song that I've been listening to for quite a while now. Sig, when we were at the retreat, he used some songs by Handel, from Handel's Messiah. And I love Handel, but my bent isn't always to Handel. My bent is a little bit to more rock and roll. So, my friends from U2, a good friend of mine named Bono, wrote a song called Window in the Skies. And it's interesting how it seems sometimes that the musicians and the rock and roll stars, they understand the kingdom reality more than us who are in the church and have been hearing the theology all of our life. Because he wrote a song called Window in the Skies, and the opening verse is all about the resurrection. In fact, the music even begins, and you can feel like it's on resurrection, you know, that morning, the way it builds and begins to crest. And then you go through, and at the core of it, it's about the resurrection. It'll be very obvious. But look at all the things that he says happens around that, and think about the new day. And allow this to. What are they saying? Well, watch this. Is the check mark on the end of it all.
The shackles are undone. The bullets quit the gun. The heat that's in the sun will keep us when there's none. The rule has been disproved. The stone, it has been moved. The grave is now a groove. All debts are removed.
A great image. Sometimes the poets and the artists bring life to the theologians and the teachers. Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection, and we thank you for what it means that the shackles are undone, there is no more captivity, that the bullets quit the gun, there is no more pain. And that's your plan in the world. And we want to be a part of that. In the meantime, we say thank you for your grace. We receive it again. We say thank you for what you're doing in the world. That a new day has come, is breaking into the world. And we bless you in this Easter season. Amen.